Thessalonians chapter 5. Church, I have not figured out how not to fog up my glasses with these masks on yet. You all have some recommendations. I would love to hear them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I use this little insert in my mask, which is supposed to stop the fogging of the glasses. And it's not, you know, I'm so used to licking my fingers, and I'm licking nothing but the inside of my mask right now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is one of the readings from the lectionary for today. Chapter 5, starting at verse number 16. Rejoice always. That's verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Rejoice always. Look forward to the second coming of Christ. Again, that is the Advent. That's the meaning of Advent. The idea that we are waiting for Christ to come. I believe it's Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 22, that says something like, a cheerful heart is good like medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Many have paraphrased Proverbs 17, 22. To say laughter is good like medicine. I love to laugh. I would guess that a large portion of my life has been spent on laughing and making other people laugh. I was a class clown. I tend to find humor in all things, even serious and somber moments. I'm the person that you do not want to sit next to at a serious event. Because I will probably try to make you laugh. This is the third Sunday of Advent, a day where joy and rejoicing is the dominant theme. And we're going to continue our sermon series where we're looking at the women found in Jesus' genealogy in just a moment. But I thought it might be cool to hear and see some of our church members who are worshiping at home. I'm just in a mood for a Bob and Nancy Swackhammer sighting. I'm in a mood for like a Bob Swackhammer story. How many of y'all want to hear a Bob Swackhammer story? I got a few hands out here. So let's go to Bob and Nancy's home and let's see if he has a couple stories for us.
Hello, church family. Bob and Nancy wants to say hello. We sure miss you guys. But I have a couple little stories here, and maybe the Beach Bunch can kind of relate to this one that I've got here. Nancy and I, we were coming back from Tony's Pizza, and you guys remember that great big bend right before we got back to Sunset Beach. And if you don't make that bend, you might end up in the water. So anyway, we were coming back, and all of a sudden, this emergency squad passes us. I've never seen one go quite so fast. But coming to that curve, he looked like he went around on two wheels, and the back door flew open. And a styrofoam box come tumbling out and ended up on the side of the road. I pulled over, and Nancy said, what are you going to do? I said, well, you know, this could be a vital organ for somebody, and we've got to take care of that. We've got to look at it. She said, are you sure? I said, Nancy, we've got to take care of this. So I went up and opened the box very gently, a lot of dry ice in it. I moved it around, being very, very careful, and here it is. I pick it up, and I look at it. It's a human toe. A human toe.
Oh, my gosh. What did you do, Dad?
What else could I do but call a tow truck? There is also another one about a dog and a man going in. They had the Michigan and Ohio State game on, and the gentleman was trying to take his dog into the bar. And the bartender said, hold it. You can't bring a dog into this bar. He said, listen, this dog is special. He said, what do you mean he's special? He said, well, when every time Ohio State scores, he buys drinks for everybody. He says, well, what happens if Michigan scores? Well, he goes over and pouts in the corner. Well, what happened if Michigan would win? I don't know. I've only had the dog for 10 years. Also, there's a parrot story. I may as well get to, since I have a captive audience here. This guy had a parrot sitting on his shoulder, pecking him on the head. Really got irritating. And he said, I'm going to take care of this. Went down to the pet shop. Pet shop owner, he said, how can I help you? He said, well, I need a file. He said, what do you need a file for? He said, well, I got this parrot sitting on my shoulder, pecking me on the head. It really is irritating. I need a file to file that beak down. He said, oh, no, 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 no. You can't file that beak down. You file that beak down and he'll starve. Give me the file. 2 weeks later, went back into the pet shop. Pet shop owner, he said, how's your parrot? He said, well, he's dead. He said, I told you, you file that beak down and he'll starve. No, he was dead when I took him out of the vise. You guys have a great day. Love y'all.
For all the animal rights activists, nothing happened to the parrot. I love Bob. I love the Swag Hammers. Thanks for the assist from Tony. I heard you there in the background. We continue to pray for the Swag Hammers, Bob and Nancy, for good health. As they take care of one another, we miss them. And we miss seeing everyone who has chosen to stay at home during this pandemic. Please know that you are not forgotten. Please know that collectively we struggle not being able to be together with everyone. We are happy that you're able to join us online, but we'd much rather have everyone together. Amen. Isn't that what we all desire? Church, let's be honest, for the past 8-9 months, it's just been kind of miserable. In fact, the last several months have been a source of a lot of bitterness. Have you noticed we are bitter at having to quarantine? We're bitter at having to wear these ridiculous masks. We're bitter not being able to spend time with like our family members who live in other parts of the country. I've not seen my Buffalo family in over a year now, or close to a year. We are bitter at one another, toward one another, showing bitterness towards one another because of our varying political views during this political season. We're bitter that our sports interests, our sports teams have been altered. Like everything has just been, oh, I'm just bitter. Trust me on this though. God knows that we are bitter. God knows our misery, and we are not the first followers of God to experience misery and bitterness. Accordingly, repeatedly throughout scripture, and Clint kind of alluded to this in his meditation, we see messages from God to be joyful or to rejoice. I just read a text from Thessalonians where Paul the Apostle, talking to a group of Christians who were probably going through some weariness and worried about some things, he says, rejoice always. And he would tell the Philippians, Paul the Apostle would, in Philippians 4:6 in his writing from prison even, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The psalmist in Psalm 126 wrote, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. So as we continue to explore the characters of intrigue in Jesus's genealogy, I wonder if there is an intersection of their story and Jesus's entrance into the world and joy and rejoicing. A couple of weeks ago, we began our exploration into some interesting names, intriguing names found in Jesus's family tree. There are four women, in addition to the mother of Mary, who are mentioned in that text. And I explained that it's kind of rare to see women mentioned in a genealogy. And we noted that not only were there four women, but these four women were foreigners. They were also four women that came from various lowly states. These women, we looked at Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. We looked at Rahab. We're going to look at a woman by the name of Tamar next week. And today's woman, a woman by the name of Ruth. Ruth, which is a popular name in our church. Shout out to Ruth Shingledecker and Ruth Cunningham. She is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 5. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. We looked at Rahab last week. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. Now, of all the women mentioned in his genealogy, Jesus' genealogy, Ruth receives the distinction of having an entire book named after her in the Old Testament. The other woman, of course, is a woman by the name of Esther. And Ruth receives a full retelling of her story. And I would encourage you all to just go home today or tomorrow and just sit down and read the four chapters of Ruth. It's a really short story, and it's a really beautiful, beautiful book. I want us to briefly look at this book by reading the intro of the book. This is Ruth right in the first chapter, just the first five verses of Ruth. I want us to read that and Let's introduce ourselves or refamiliarize ourselves with the story of Ruth. In the days, Ruth chapter 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab. He and his wife and two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, he died. And she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. That's Naomi. She was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, let's thank the author of the book of Ruth for cutting right to the chase. Without a lot of background, we are introduced to the subject matter that will occupy the rest of the book. There's a famine in the land, and there's a man from the town of Bethlehem, the little town of Bethlehem. Sound familiar? His name, Elimelech, and he moves his family, Naomi, and their two sons to a region called Moab. Now, side note, the Moabites, they were enemies of the Israelites. And the origin of their nation dates back to a man by the name of Lot. You might recall a story in Genesis where Lot and his wife and his daughters fled Sodom and Gomorrah. It was set on fire. His wife turned back. She probably burned in the fire, turned to salt. Burned to salt, and then he was left with his two daughters, and a really interesting, weird story. The daughters got him drunk so that they could produce children with him, and you read in that story that it was from that relation that the Moabite nation was born. Now, while in Moab, all is good until the husband dies. Now, the sons, they marry Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, and all is good until they die. And there you have the intro. But this intro contains a lot to be considered. That a woman was a widow, and in addition, her sons were also dead during a famine, meant sure peril for her survival. I'm talking of Naomi here. Now, consider this. There was no such thing as Social Security in that day. The health and well-being of women in ancient economies were revolved around their connection to men. Tomorrow will mark 17 years since I lost my father, and he died. I remember that night. I got the call. I was watching Survivor, and I got the call that my father had passed away. And of course you worry about your mother, but that's it, right? I worried about my mother. My brother worried about my mother. My sister worried about my mother. And we are there to take care of her, as well as some of the Social Security that my father accumulated during his time on earth. She's taken care of. And even if the Social Security runs out, she has her kids to rely on. Now, you have to think back to these ancient societies where women depended on men, and that her husband and both of her sons died meant that she was left all alone. Girls, they were protected in their father's house. So still they were even in peril if the men in their lives died. Wives survived by the labor of their husbands, and that's one reason why having sons was so vital in those days. Widows or women in the Old Testament times, they wanted to have sons because that was security. The first five verses of this book do not just describe the bereavement of Naomi, it describes her destitution. Naomi had neither father nor husband nor son to take care of her. Widows in Naomi's condition were literally reduced to begging. They lived in poverty on the mercy of others. God's provision for the care of widows and orphans is something that we see throughout the Bible. There's always a word about taking care of orphans and taking care of widows, and caring for widows was something that was regarded as special godliness amongst the Jews. There's a provision in the Old Testament called the gleanings provision, which instructed the Israelites to leave crops that were overlooked during harvesting. These overlooked crops were to be harvested by orphans, widows, and foreigners. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19. When you reap your harvest in the field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be left for the alien, the orphan, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all your undertakings. It was a blessing for the people to bless those who were misfortunate or had unfortunate circumstances. With that context, this introduction in Ruth paints a very bleak picture for the life of Naomi. Hearing that the Lord was providing food for her people in the land of Judah, she says, well, I'm going to go back to Judah. But she tells her daughters-in-laws, who are two widows, and they lost their husbands, and they found themselves also in a bleak condition, a destitute situation. And Naomi says, listen, I want y'all to go back to your father's house, your mother's house, and you're young enough, you can get husbands, and you'll be taken care of. I'm too old to remarry. I'm going to go back to my hometown, and probably I'll just go die there. But I don't want you all to experience what I'm going to experience. I don't want you to experience this bleak life, this dark, dark life. Go back home. But Ruth, it says, would not have any of it. Both of them at first said, no, we're not going to leave you. We're all in this together. But finally, Orpah said, okay, I'll go back home. I see what you're saying, and let's not fault Orpah for doing what was necessary for her survival. Yet Ruth said, I'm going to cling to you, Ruth. I'm following you. Wherever you go, I go. This is what Ruth said to her mother-in-law. She says, call me no longer Naomi. Or this is what Naomi said when she went back to Bethlehem, explaining her plight. And her situation is in Naomi when she gets back to Bethlehem. She says, call me no longer Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt harshly with me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Here is the blessing of knowing these original languages, because in English you just see Naomi, you just see Mara, but in Hebrew, Naomi, that word means pleasant. And in Hebrew, the word Mara means bitter. And so what Naomi literally says is, why call me pleasant? I'm not pleasant. I'm bitter. And the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Call me bitter. The experience in the past, they experienced they experience a bitter situation. Just like I said earlier, we people of old experience bitterness. We experience bitterness now, and I suspect that in the future we'll experience bitterness. And here's where we discover the beauty of Ruth's story. Ruth was still young and could have returned home to find another husband and secure her future. That's what Orpah did. But she instead chose to go with her mother-in-law and experience with her in her destitution, in her bitterness and misfortune. I want you to hear what Ruth said to Naomi. Verse number 16 of Ruth chapter 1. She says, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people." And underline this in your Bible if you want to. "And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, even if death parts me from you." Church, how about that for some integrity? How about that for some loyalty and love? And this from a Moabite woman who came from a country that worshiped other gods and did not have a system of justice and provisions for the poor and orphans and for widows. Ruth stands out as one of the most phenomenal characters in the Bible for her dedication to Naomi, even as Naomi was buried in grief and bitterness. Church, that is enough for me to stop and to reflect on joy and rejoicing. This story just makes me smile. I know you can't see it, but I am smiling underneath this mask. I'm also sweating like crazy, but I am smiling. You see, our world and society relish the stories of fighting and conflicts amongst one another. I have referred to the Real Housewives TV show in talking about this sermon. And what makes that show so popular, it's the fighting amongst the other wives. You see, a show that show wives caring for one another or helping one another or supporting one another, it just won't get huge ratings. We need to see them fight. We need to see them grab each other's hairs. We need to see them talking about each other behind each other's back. Aren't you glad that Ruth decided to take care of her mother-in-law and not fight and not be in conflict? Aren't you glad that we have a story preserved to show us that there is a blessing reserved for those who choose to follow God and take care of others? There is some joy in that. And to fully see the blessing that Ruth would receive, you would have to read the rest of the story. And in short, Ruth and Naomi settle in Bethlehem. And as widows, Ruth and Naomi would have to work in the fields hoping to glean. Remember the gleaning provisions? They would have to go into the fields and the stuff that people, when they were picking something and they forgot to get something, you're supposed to leave that. That's what Ruth and Naomi would have to go out to get to survive and to eat. And while in the fields, Ruth meets a rich man, a man by the name of Boaz. And Boaz, you might remember, has a mother who was a prostitute. You guessed it. Boaz's mother was Rahab. We talked about Rahab last week. And Ruth finds herself gleaning in the fields of Boaz. And Boaz took note of her and made provisions for Ruth to not be bothered so she could work and glean all that she wanted. He showed favor to her, saying this to her in chapter 2, verse number 11. "And that you have alone for your and all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come for refuge." You see that Ruth's deeds, they took note of that in the land there. And there was blessing and reward for her choosing to come serve her mother-in-law. The story gets better and better, y'all. Boaz shows extreme kindness to Ruth. He invites Ruth to come and eat lunch with him. And church, I think a romance is starting to brew here. And Ruth goes home and tells her mother-in-law about her day and about meeting Boaz. And to Naomi's delight, she recognizes that Boaz is the next of kin or kinsman redeemer. She instructs Ruth to return to Boaz's field and to keep working there. Later, Naomi sees this as an opportunity for Ruth to achieve some security. So Naomi is saying, look, this is a relative, and there's this provision in our law that the next of kin or the kinsman redeemer can marry someone and then take care of her. So Naomi, she devises a plan. She says, okay, Ruth, this is what I need you to do. I need you to I need you to go wash up. I need you to go anoint yourself. That means go put on some nice perfume. And I want you to go put on your best dress. And then verse number 4 of chapter 3, it says, when you see him, go lie down where he lies down and go, quote, uncover his feet. This is probably a PG-13 story, maybe a little R, because what Naomi was suggesting is that she go lie down where he lies down and uncover his feet. I'll just say this for the adults in the room. Wasn't about uncovering or taking off his shoes. Okay. I'll just leave that with you, and you can take that where you need to take that. And Naomi recognizes that Boaz, as a kinsman redeemer, could redeem Ruth and take care of her. He is a close relative that was tasked with taking care of a relative who was a widow. And Ruth did what Naomi told her, and Boaz recognized the opportunity to redeem Ruth. It wasn't a done deal, though, because Boaz recognized that there was someone else who was closer in relation, and that person was the rightful one to take Ruth as a kinsman redeemer. So he went through all the protocols to make sure that it was okay, and it happened. Boaz took Ruth as his wife, and as fairy tales go, they lived happily ever after. Isn't that just a cool story? Aren't you? Doesn't that just make you happy, make you joyful to hear this wonderful story? More importantly, in the town of Bethlehem, they gave birth to a baby boy named Obed. And Obed would have a son named Jesse. And Jesse would have many sons, including one you might have heard of. A guy by the name of David. David's great grandmother was Ruth, a Moabite woman, the formerly poor and destitute widow who chose to live in poverty with her mother-in-law rather than to return and receive security from Moab. Listen what was said to Naomi. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has borne him. Naomi had a grandchild, and Naomi now has security. She's going to be taken care of all the days of her life. Church, here is one of the most powerful stories of joy restored out of a wealth of bitterness and struggle. And the joy restored was related in no small part to a foreigner, a Moabite, a woman, and someone swamped in poverty and destitution. And like the women we have spoken of already in the genealogy of Jesus, God used a foreigner in his global plan to redeem the world. God used someone who didn't have power and prestige or position. God used someone who didn't need the use of force or violence to secure justice for the plight of the underprivileged. Man, there's just this harmony and connection between the women that we see in the genealogy of Jesus. And it might speak to the work that Jesus would do when he was on earth, because Jesus would be one that would fight for the plight of the poor and the underprivileged and those who didn't have power. Ruth's name may only occupy a few characters in the genealogy of Jesus, but make no mistake about it, her presence invokes rich themes of joy, rejoicing, and goodwill. And as a relative of Jesus, her story informs the story of Jesus as the Messiah who has come and is coming to bring joy to the world and joy to the earth. Therefore, let no more sins or sorrows grow, because Jesus rules the world with truth and grace. And Ruth's story is presented on this third Sunday of Advent as a way to challenge us. How are we bringing joy to a world full of misery and bitterness? Do we see ourselves as being missionaries of God's joy? In one of the devotionals I read this week during my Bible reading, my daily reading, I read this, quote, "Mission is not primarily something that goes out from God's people by sending money or sending missionaries, but something that defines God's people as existing for the sake of the oppressed, brokenhearted, imprisoned, and mournful." So this morning, I want to challenge the people of God to rejoice in the Lord always. I'm challenging the people of God to bring joy to bitterness using your integrity, using your loyalty, using your love. I want you to draw from your rich relationship with God. May you be rich in bringing joy to others. Church, we ought to be the ones bringing joy to widows and to orphans and to foreigners, immigrants. Has the joy contained in the coming of the Messiah, is it moving us toward joy and sharing that joy? I'm challenging the church to be joy receivers and joy makers. And this challenge also comes with an additional homework assignment. It's been a bad year, church. We've said that over and over again. It's not been the best year. But this isn't the first time we haven't said this has been a bad year. How many of y'all remember September 11th, 2001? Remember how we were saying that year, this is the worst year ever? And I'm sure that there were subsequent years where we were saying, this is the worst year ever. And so 2020, we're saying, oh, this is the worst year ever. Trust me, church, if we live another 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years, we're going to say it again. Now, we can wallow in that truth. It's a bad year. We can wallow in that. Or we can acknowledge it's been a bad year. But we can also say, even still, God is good, and I will be joyful. So here's your homework assignment. Go home, get a piece of paper. I just want you to write down all the good things that God has done for you this year. Just write down all the good things that God has done for you this year. In the midst of the bad, God is still good. I preached on that a few weeks ago. And we need to celebrate that. We need to talk about that. We need to write it down and look at it and focus on it and meditate on it. Because amidst the bad, there are several reasons for us to be joy. If you are in this room or watching online right now, God is good because you're alive. You have breath. If you're in this room, you're sitting next to somebody, God is good because God is giving you people in your life. Oftentimes, we just need to take inventory of God's goodness, and it helps us to put in perspective how bad a year really is or really isn't. I'm not dismissing that for many. This has been a challenging year, health-wise, financially. There's a lot of good. And I want us to focus on some good. And I want us to be inspired by the story of Ruth. I want us to be more like Ruth. I want us to acknowledge the Ruths that we see in our lives. Write it down, reflect on it, and rejoice in the Lord. We're going to sing an invitation song in just a second. And if there's a way that we can be a blessing to you and bringing you joy and helping you to connect to joy, helping you to rejoice in what's going on. We want to be that for you. If there's any way online that we can serve you and minister to you, please make it known in the platform that you're in. Hopefully you're on the church online platform. Make it known to the host, and there's a prayer request, a prayer need. Please let them know, and they'll make sure to get that to the leadership team, and we will pray for that, offer prayers for that. Or if you want to enrich your relationship with God by expressing faith in Him and being baptized, we'll do that for you. Whatever you need, we want you to know that Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, is in this place, and He wants to give you a reason to be joyful. Let's sing together.